Again, my name's Leo Nicotra.
Morning, church. My name is Leo Nicotra.
I have a beautiful wife called Christine, and I have four boys and a girl.
I have a beautiful wife, Christine, and I have four boys and a girl.
And I'm enjoying ministry really, 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 really nice, and it's awesome, having a great time, having fun.
I'm really enjoying the ministry and having a great time, and it's fun. And by now, you should be tuned in. Enjoy him.
Steve said to me, make sure you talk slowly, because I can talk fast, and I heard myself preach. It's really hard to hear yourself preach when you record yourself and listen. You preachers, have you ever heard yourself? It's quite hard to hear yourself, and I realized, wow, I can talk fast sometimes. So I've got to try to speak slower. So if you're not used to an Australian accent, you'll slowly catch it. I do have four beautiful boys and a little girl. She came last, so she's 3 and a half now, and my wife would have loved to be here, but couldn't make it, but sends her love, and we're enjoying ourselves, we really are, in Sydney, doing what God's calling us to do. I have something stirring in my heart, and it's about God's favour. It is this, now, everybody say now. Now, when I looked it up, means this present time, right now, is a time of God's favour. And when I first became a Christian, at the age of 19, I came out of a nightclub scene, a breakdancer, and I used to get drunk a lot. I was pretty almost hooked on alcohol. My brother was a drug dealer. I'm saying this to remind us, because sometimes we forget what God took us out of. And I forget sometimes. And when this scripture stood out and bursted in my spirit, I thought, where are the highlights in my life where I've experienced the favour of God? And I had to go back, and I remembered when I got saved. When I got saved, for me, to experience God's love and God's favour, it just transformed my life. Now, everyone gets changed differently. I know many, many people that little by little, revelation upon revelation, getting an understanding of what God did for them on the cross, and just little by little. Sometimes it takes years for some people to get converted, to get changed, to get born again. Sometimes months, sometimes weeks. But when the Holy Spirit touched me in my bedroom by myself, I gave up that lifestyle. And it was quite a radical change. And I was like on cloud nine, like, you know, I have the Holy Spirit now. Wow, God's Spirit is in me. I was excited. I was one time outside with my younger sister. Outdoors, it was cold. I had a t-shirt on. She was freezing. She said, Leah, are you cold? I said, no, I have the Holy Spirit to keep me warm. Now, I was just a little bit out there, a little bit floopy, but I was excited. I was a baby Christian, and I experienced something of the love and the favour of God. That favour of God got a hold of my heart, and it just changed me. Changed me from inside out. Let's never forget the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And when you're reminded of your own experience, your own day of salvation, how you got changed, how you got transformed, then God, you can do it in me. You can do it in anyone. You can do it in that person. How you got saved, you can do it in anyone. Let's just have a renewed faith to see souls being saved for the Lord, eh? People coming to God. But I want to read in the 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. This is a scripture that just exploded, bursted in my spirit as I read it. Just as I had a holiday, I had 3 weeks off ministry and work. We just had a break at home, me and my wife and 5 kids, and had an awesome, refreshing time. I got back and I started to read this, and it just stood out, and it says this: as God's fellow workers, we urge you. Now, as God's fellow workers, it literally means that as partnering and laboring with God, we are co-laborers with God. God is working in the harvest field, but He's not doing it alone. He's using you. We are partners with God. And Paul's trying to say, guys, as laboring together with God, imagine having God as your partner in everything we do. So as laboring together with God, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Not to receive. Receive means to receive, to take by the hand. Don't receive God's grace in vain means empty, without effect, fruitlessly, without a fruit, you know, without it changing your life, without it impacting every area of your life. Don't receive God's grace in vain. Paul's urging them. God has poured out His grace, but don't receive it in vain. That means we can receive God's grace and receive it in vain. We understand of the grace of God. We've heard about the message. We know that God's poured out His grace, but we still are receiving it in vain because it's not outworking in every area of our life. And I'm not just talking about salvation. Salvation is a Greek word called zozo, which means deliverance, prosperity, healing, peace. It means all those words. So God, when God says salvation, it's not only talking about my sins forgiven. He's talking about salvation in our marriage, having a good, healthy marriage. Having a peace in our mind, not full of stress and worry. Some of us need salvation in that area. Getting set free from stress and worry and fear, paranoia. Hey, we need some salvation. People need some salvation in those areas as well. People need salvation in relationships. They just sabotage every relationship that they have. Because they don't know how to love. They don't know how to have intimacy relationally. So don't receive God's grace in vain. To me, it stirred me up that, wow, what areas in my life am I receiving God's grace but in vain because it's not outworking? It's not working through every area of my life. It says this, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. In the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. The Bible says here, Paul says, I heard you and helped you. Both of them are past tense. God has already heard us in the time of His favor, and He has already helped us in the time of His favor. Now what is this time of His favor, and what is the day of salvation? It's all about what Jesus did at the cross. God had heard us. God helped us. So how do you know that? Well, you read this in context. Chapter 6 wasn't there. When Paul wrote the letter, he's writing a letter. He's not writing, you know, letter, chapter 5, finished subject, now chapter 6, new subject. There's no chapter 6 and verses in when he wrote the letter. So he was referring, he says this, so from now on, verse 16, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Because of what Jesus did, we shouldn't regard each other from a worldly point of view. I shouldn't look at you in the natural and judge you according to the world's standards and world's perspectives and the world's view on you, or this natural world. Why? Because I need to see you and you need to see me through Christ's eyes, the way God sees us. If we do this, this helps us all along the way. If someone says, a friend of mine says, a brother and says, oh, I'm no good, I'm hopeless. No, don't say that. God has given you the strength to overcome that area. I'm seeing you through Christ's eyes. Now don't say that you can't forgive that person, because God has given you the love to forgive that person. If we don't regard each other from a worldly point of view anymore, let's regard each other, how? Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. When you look up that word, it actually means like a new species of being that never existed before. When God created His bride, His church, He says that we are a new creation, created by God in Christ Jesus. That your dead spirit that was dead is now alive in God. God used the Word of God and His presence and His Spirit to go into our dead spirit and resurrect us from the dead. And now He's got a new creation. We've got to see ourselves like, I'm a new creation. It says this, the old has gone. I know this is we all know it as Christians. We can get stirred up again. We can go, wow, that I'm a new creation, but the old has gone. Don't believe the lie. Or the devil saying to you, but you're no good. Look, you haven't changed. Look at that, you're still doing some of these things. Now, you haven't changed. You're not born again. You maybe didn't really get it. Maybe you really didn't get born again. Look what you're doing now. Look at the way you're behaving. He's just going to lie and say, the old hasn't gone. But God's word says, I'm going to believe God's word. God's word says, the old has gone, the new has come. And all of this is from God. So God has made us new. We've got to start seeing each other through the eyes of God. And I tell you, our encouragement, our prayers, our faith, our words, our confession, our speaking to one another helps us along those ways, along the way. It says this, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled us to Himself. The word reconcile basically means God brought us back to Himself. When God does something, He does it completely. He doesn't sort of half do it and, oh, well, there's a few things I left out. There's a few problems there, a few mess, you know, blemishes. But no, when God does something, He completely brought us back to Himself. God did the bringing back. Isn't that good news? That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. This is what God was doing in Christ. God was reconciling, bringing the whole world, the whole precious people that He loves, back to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. That's how He was doing it. He wasn't charging our sins to our account. Yes, I'm going to bring my people back to myself by sending Jesus and not charging our sins to our account. If He didn't charge it to my account and your account, whose sins did He charge them to? Whose account did He charge them to? To the account of Jesus. Jesus took our place on the cross for our sins. All the penalty was placed upon Him, and He was judged as if He was a sinner, even though He wasn't a sinner, and He consumed the penalty. And He has committed to us, because of that good news, He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So every single one of us in this room, if we're believers, and we believe in the Lord, and we're born again, we have a message. Just want this to ring true in our spirit. A message of reconciliation. A message of bringing people back to God. Our life mission is say, God, use me to bring people back to Yourself. Bringing people back to Yourself. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Christ's ambassadors. Imagine being an ambassador of a country. If the ambassador of the US was in this country, he'd have all of the power and the authority of the US and the US Army behind him. And he's going to speak on behalf of the US. He's not going to say things that the US won't back. He's got to know where they stand. He's got to know what their policies are. He's got to know on what he has to speak. And that's like us. As ambassadors, we've got to know, where does the kingdom stand? What's the king's perspective and the king's view and the king's word on this? And we speak on his behalf. And when you speak on his behalf, you know God's going to back you. Because you're an ambassador. But you've got to see yourself as an ambassador. A pastor's not an ambassador and you're not. Or a preacher's an ambassador. An evangelist's an ambassador, but not me, Leo. I mean, I'm just me. Well, I'm just me too. But we're all ambassadors. Every single one of us are ambassadors of heaven. Ambassadors of Christ. This is a really encouraging thing. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. God's using you to appeal to His people. People He loves. God's using you. He wants to use you. We can make ourselves available and say, God, use me to appeal with Your love, Your compassion to people that don't know You yet. We implore you on Christ's behalf. I beg you, I implore you on Christ's behalf, on behalf of Christ. Now I'm reading this on purpose so that we get the context of where He says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Because that scripture comes alive when we get the context and understand it. And He says, be reconciled to God. Yes, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He's now talking to Christians. I implore you, be reconciled. Walk in your reconciliation. Walk in the fact we're brought back to God. Walk in it. And it says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin. God made Jesus who had no sin to be sin, to become sin on the cross. Jesus never committed sin, but He became sin. God did this. God made Jesus who knew no sin to become sin for us. Jesus didn't do it for Himself. He didn't have to die on the cross for His own sins. He was sinless. He was perfect. But He did it for us. He did it for you and I. So that in Him, in Jesus, talking about us, being in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. That is so... We read it and go, yeah. But think about you and I becoming the righteousness of God. Jesus never committed sin, but He became sin. You never committed righteousness, but you become righteous in Him through faith. The exchange is faith. But now you've got to see yourself, I am righteous in God's eyes. I have right standing with God. The ability, I like this definition of right standing with God. You and I have the ability to stand in the very presence of Almighty God without any sense of fear, guilt, intimidation, insecurity, or shame. That's the presence of Almighty God. See, my kids, They don't come up to me, "Oh, but Dad, I don't know if I'm worthy to come up to you. And I'm just a no good little daughter or little son." No, they just have sense of righteousness. When I come home, they run to my arms and grab me and give me a big hug. They have the sense of righteousness with their father. Innocence, purity, but they have it. Childlike faith. And God the Father, how amazing and how powerful He is. Without the gospel, if you and I were translated, not understanding the gospel, not knowing about the power of the gospel, if I was translated into the very throne of God, the throne of God is enormous. It's terrifying. God is brighter than the sun. The brilliance of His glory is brighter than the sun. You can't even look at the sun for a few minutes. Imagine God on His throne. Rainbows of all beautiful colors exploding out of the throne. Thunder and lightning come out of the throne, the Bible says, in the book of Revelations. Imagine if you and I are brought in there, the brilliance of His light and holiness. These creatures are flying around them. These animals with wings, eyes within and eyes without, eyes all over them. And they're going, "Holy, oh, looking at God, wow!" And you were translated there. I don't know about you, but all I want to do is and run and hide. We can't stand the very presence of Almighty God. But God, He did the work. We didn't do it. We didn't do a thing. But because of the gospel, we're not just invited. We belong there. We are sons and daughters of God the Father. And a sense of righteousness in knowing that you can approach God the Father freely with confidence, as it was read today. That's knowing your righteousness. So when we understand it, that's just a little bit of our right standing with God. That's why He says, as God's fellow workers, we're co-laboring, we're partnering with Him, we're preaching this gospel, we're bringing people back to God. Yes, as God's fellow workers, don't receive God's grace in vain. Emptiness, without effect. Let it affect every area of our life. For me, I think, well, what areas in my life do I need God's grace and favor to empower me so I walk in all the freedom God has for me? It says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you," He says, "now, at the present time, right now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation, right now for you." "I'll put it off later, Leo. It's all right. No, I'm okay. Later I'll get on fire. Later I'll deal with God in that area. I will deal with it, but it'll be later." Now, we procrastinate. We have good intentions. We mean well. We're genuine. We say, I will get on fire one day. I know I will, because I know it's the truth. I know Jesus is the truth. I know the gospel. Yeah, I will. Mark my words, I'm going to do it. One day I'll get there. We say it like there. But Paul is saying, I tell you now, this present time is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Imagine preaching the gospel and going, "It's okay, everyone. You know, you've got time anytime you want to. Whenever you feel you want to accept, just accept it. You've got plenty of time." Can't preach the gospel like that. People say, "Oh yeah, okay, sada, whatever will be, one day I might give my life to Jesus." That one day might be too late. Paul says, now is the time of God's favor. If you go quickly to Isaiah 49, Paul quotes Isaiah. That phrase, "now is the time of God's favor," is in Isaiah 49. I just want to show us this really quickly. Isaiah, where am I? This is a really powerful chapter about Jesus being the Messiah, coming to the earth and bringing redemption. And he says in verse 8, "This is what the Lord says," Isaiah's quoting the Lord, "In the time of my favor, I will hear you, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you." Why is it future tense? Because he's pointing towards the cross. He's talking about Jesus coming down in the time of God's favor, "I will answer you." And he's pointing towards the cross saying, "In the day of salvation, I will help you." That's future tense. But when Paul quotes it, he goes, "In the time of my favor, I have heard you. And in the time of salvation, I have helped you." Past tense. Sometimes we think, "Oh, I'm trying to get a hold of God. I'm trying to pray for God to hear me. God's not hearing me. I'm trying to, maybe if I just do this and that and pray and do that and that, maybe then He'll hear me." We think we're going to try to convince God, but He's already heard us. Our earning, we can't earn His favor. Can't be good enough. "Oh, if I just be good enough, if I just get this all right, then God will hear me." But He has already heard you at the cross. Every single problem, every single sin, every single issues in our life, every single issue, everything has been dealt with at the cross. Every problem known to man, everything has already been dealt with. And God says, I already fixed every single issue towards sinfulness of man. Everything's been dealt with. Therefore, I've heard you and I've already helped you. Well, I'm going to try to pray so that I can convince God He wants to heal me. He's already healed you at the cross, because by His stripes we were healed. So we get so introspective and think, what is it in me that's stopping me? Maybe it's sin. Maybe I've done something wrong to deserve this. Maybe God's putting this sickness, this cancer on me to teach me something. That's what the teaching used to be. People used to think that sickness comes from God. God put this on me to humble me or to teach me a lesson. Or God hasn't got sickness to give anybody. I just want to remind you about that. God has no sickness in heaven to give anybody. So how's He going to go, I'm going to put sickness? Imagine a father saying, I'm going to put cancer on my son to teach him something. We would lock him up really quickly. But we accuse God of doing that. God is good. And only good. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. And it says, I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people. Referring to Jesus, is to restore the land and to assign its desolate inheritance. To say to the captives, this is the gospel, come out! And to say to those that are in darkness, be free! And that word be free is show yourself, uncover yourself. If you're in darkness, uncover yourself. What's the gospel in Luke chapter 4 where it says, Jesus says, oh, he quotes Isaiah, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to proclaim freedom to the captives. What's the gospel? We tell those that are in prison, you're not in prison, you're free. Or we declare, you are free. What do you mean I'm free? I'm in prison. I'm full of fear. I'm insecure. I'm paranoid. I can't even get out of my room. I can't get out of my house. I'm too afraid. I'm in prison. So in the natural, yes, they're in prison, a spiritual prison. But you want to declare to them, you're actually free. The prison door's open. It's not locked anymore. The gospel set you free. You have been heard. You have been helped. God set you free. You just don't know it. You know, Moses put a veil over his face to hide the glory. When he spent time with God face to face and 40 days and 40 nights fasting and praying, he's glowing so much the children of Israel couldn't look on him. So they put a veil. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that the veil's taken away when we come to Christ. Those that turn to Christ, the veil's taken away. Because they turn to Christ, the veil from our minds taken away. We would think it would be read the other way around. The other way around meaning, when the veil's taken away, they could see and then they turn to Christ. But we turn to Christ, because we turn to Christ in our hearts, our veil from our minds get taken away. So you can trust in your heart where your mind hasn't caught up yet. Your mind doesn't understand the things of God, but your heart does. You can put your faith in God and what He has said because your heart believes it, but your mind doesn't understand it yet. And when you do turn to the Lord in your heart, the veil will come off your mind eventually. But this veil, our mind, our unrenewed mind, hinders the glory. That's the veil. It's our unrenewed mind. That's the curtain, symbolically. Our unrenewed mind. When we see God as He really is, then He can shine with all His glory on us. The power of His gospel. So God has done all He can do. Now He's waiting for us to see what He has done. If you have a look quickly in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, verse 18, but as surely as God is faithful. See, God's faithful. He's done it all. The cross, it's all been dealt with. The gospel purchased everything. We are no longer dead in our sins, but we're made alive. We've been resurrected. We've been raised with Christ. We've been seated with Christ. And now we're glorified with Christ in heavenly places. Our position is at the right hand of the Father with Christ. Where the head is, the body is. That's your position. That's the authority you and I have. We've got to believe that. So we stand in this realm of we're already in heavenly places. I'm not trying to break through the heavens to see if God can hear me. I've got to believe. I really believe that the church has to realize and understand that the heavens are open. There's a scripture in Genesis where it says Jacob had a dream and the ladder from in the dream he saw angels descend and ascend. Well, he says, man, this was none other than the house of God. That was the first mention of the house of God, and he called it the gateway of heaven. the house of God, meaning you and I, this, the people are the house of God, temple of God. We're the gate of heaven to this earth. We are. You are the gate of heaven. But as surely as God is faithful, for our message to you is not yes and no. Is it yes in God or is it no? Yes for this and no for that. It's the will of God for yes, but no, not for you. Is it yes and no? Was it confusing? Did God not know how to make up his mind? It's not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. And he's making himself clear. He says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so, I like this, and so through him, through Jesus, the amen, you know what amen means? It means that so be it is spoken by us to the glory of God. Every single promise God has given us, he says yes in Christ Jesus. Every promise he's ever given you and I in Christ, many promises. He says they are yes in Christ Jesus. But he's waiting for us to agree with heaven and say, so be it from us. He's waiting for us to agree with what heaven has done. Because every promise is yes. And so now when we agree with heaven, we say, so be it to what God has said over my life. And then we receive what he has, we walk in it. Because it's real. But we've got to say yes. That's our mind, unrenewed mind. It's the veil that's hindering. If you quickly look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5 is where Jesus, he never did anything but accept what he saw the Father do. So somewhere, I don't know how he heard the Father or saw the Father do it, he felt to go to the pool of Bethesda. 5 porches that were covered, there were sick people everywhere. That says many, many sick people, heaps of people. They were blind, they were cripples, all types of sick people stayed there. You know why? Because once in a while, an angel would come into the pool and stir the waters. There's no one in there. That'd be a pretty freaky phenomenon when you've got no electrical vents making the water move. You know, and they knew it was an angel. The first sick person that would drag themselves in there would get healed. Now this was happening because there were sick people everywhere. If it wasn't happening, there wouldn't have been sick people there waiting. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which is in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Or balconies. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. That is a long time. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. So he's obviously talking to him and asking him, how long have you been here? And maybe the Lord just felt, I don't know why, I just got to go to this pool of Bethesda. He just felt led. He went there. But as he's talking, see, he's seeing what the Father's doing. He didn't go and heal every single person there. The anointing flows where he's listening to what the Father's doing. It's because someone has faith to receive. And he says to him, do you want to get well? What a question to ask someone that's actually waiting. He says, can't move. And he goes, wanting to get well. He goes, do you want to get well? It's like God saying that to us. Do you want to get well? Do you really want to get well? Do you want to get set free? Do you want to be free of that thing? Do you want to get healed? Sometimes we just got to get fed up with our situation. And it says, Jesus says, do you want to get well? And sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. It's like, no one. I mean, can you imagine the situation? Everyone else is sick. Who's going to get up and help me to get in there when they're trying to get in? Who's going to actually help me? He goes, I have, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. It's like a hopeless situation. I've been here for 38 years. I've been trying and trying. No opportunity. I have to be at the right place at the right time. And it's just not happening. He felt hopeless. There's no one here. I have no one. Sometimes you might feel like that. I have no one in this world. I have no one to get me out of this. For 38 years I've been in this situation. It doesn't break. It doesn't change. I'm not free. I want to be free, but there's no one. Who's going to help me? He's looking at a situation thinking, if I can only get there at the right time, at the right place, I'll get my opportunity of breakthrough. But guess who's he talking to? He's talking to Mr. Time of His Favor. Mr. Now is the Day of Salvation. The very presence of salvation is there. Talking to him. The very time of his favor is actually talking to him. He's talking to him, doesn't realize it. And I just want to show what happened here. And Jesus said to him like this, simple things is, get up, pick up your mat and walk. He tells him to do, Jesus tells him to do something he couldn't do. That's telling him to do something supernatural. He could not get up and take up his mat and walk. But he says, get up, take up your mat and walk. That man had faith to respond and act on the word of Jesus. I believe when he acted on the word, when he got up from his bed or his mat, as he acted, the power of God hit him and healed him. But you know, he's talking to the one that could set him free and doesn't realize it. He's looking at there. He's looking at the wrong place. Hopeless for 38 years, trying. And when God, when Jesus says, take up your mat, he acts on it. That's the key. His faith, he acted on the word of Jesus. You know, if you turn to Mark chapter 9 really quickly, God used Moses, right? Moses and the children of Israel is a type of salvation for the children of Israel. Hey, when God took 3 million so Jews, Israelites, out of Egypt, they were in bondage for 400 or 500 years, in slavery. And God, through the miracles and the plagues, would set them free. And then the Red Sea opened up. It's a beautiful picture of the time of God's favor and the day of salvation. It's a picture of our salvation as well. Even it's written in Corinthians. But there was a time where Moses says to Pharaoh, after he had enough of the frogs, remember the curse of the frogs? There were frogs everywhere, in the oven, in the kitchen, under the bed, on the bed, in the lounge, on the couch, I mean on the TV, on the plasmas, I mean everywhere. PlayStation, I mean they're just gooey, ugly little frogs everywhere. They can't cook, they can't wash, I mean just everywhere. It's a massive plague. And Moses says to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, I'm going to give you the honor to tell me when you want to get rid of the frogs. So I will pray to God, and you will see that God answers. But you tell me when. I'll give you the honor. What does Moses say? Let me think about it. Okay, maybe he walks away. Okay, all right. Moses? Tomorrow. Tomorrow? Why tomorrow? Why not just say, now, get rid of them now? He would have prayed and they would have died. He waited a whole day. Tomorrow, Moses prays to God and they died there and then. But what is it in man? What is it in us saying, tomorrow? That's what I'm talking about. We say, tomorrow I'll do it. I know the time of God's favor is here. I know grace is given. I know God, He's powerful and He can set me free. But I will do it. I will get on fire. It'll happen. I will deal with that issue in my life. I will deal with that problem. I will. One day, I'm so sincere and genuine. I really mean it. And we are. That's why we fool ourselves to think one day it'll come. But guess what? Tomorrow you'll say tomorrow. Tomorrow you'll say tomorrow. And we keep saying tomorrow. People that haven't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, a lot of them, I know it's the truth, but I will. But just wait. Tomorrow. Let's not be like Pharaoh and say, tomorrow. Oh, I'll live with the frogs just one more night. Just quickly, in the Jesus takes Peter, James and John up a mountain to pray. We won't go through it because we haven't got a lot of time, but we'll read when he comes back down. But up in the mountain, he's praying. This is one of his prayer times. Jesus' time with the Father. Now there's one that was recorded because Peter, James and John was up there with him. My personal belief is he had a lot of encounters like this. Just in the realm of glory. In God's presence. But as he was praying, the Bible says he started to transform within him. But his clothes became like lightning. Brighter than anything, any white thing could make him white. Or light lightning. Matthew actually says his face shone like the sun. So the glory that's in Jesus started to come out. Bang. I mean, gold dust is a great phenomena that's happening in the world. Gold dust falling on people and person. Imagine someone shining. I believe those things are going to happen. I believe the glory of God is going to increase on the church and on people where you'll see people shining. That's a phenomena and a half, if you ask me. It happened to Stephen. His face shone like an angel. It's happened to people. But I believe the increase of God's glory is going to be on the church. But imagine that Jesus is glowing. Face shining like the sun. I mean, you know, and then Moses and Elijah shows up, and they're also full of splendor, one of the translators say, or one of the Gospels. And they're talking to him about him dying on the cross. They're giving him revelation about what's going to happen, how to do it, what's going to take place. And then a bright cloud, one of them says, a bright cloud comes and envelopes them. And by this time, they're terrified. They're on their faces, Peter, James, and John. And God speaks, this is my son in whom I love, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. What a powerful time with the Father. They come down from that realm of glory. They come down. And it says here, just really quickly, verse 14, when they came down to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. The teachers of the Pharisees were arguing with the disciples. A big commotion was taking place. I believe they were arguing about the fact that disciples were trying to heal this person, demon-possessed person, or maybe had epileptic, I'm not sure. But the spirit would take this child and throw him in the water, and throw him in the fire, tries to kill a suicidal spirit, foaming at the mouth, has seizures. That's what the Father said. The disciples, it says here, as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A big argument, big commotion. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Let's not miss that. I asked the disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. In other words, they tried, they prayed, they tried everything they knew what to do, but they couldn't drive it out. The big commotion, the big argument could have been, maybe the Pharisees were saying, well, you know, it's not the will of God. And I mean, that situation, if that happens, you pray, most of us would go, well, mate, it wasn't the will of God. Mustn't be the sovereign will of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because if it was the sovereign will of God, they would have got healed. Come on. Hallelujah. It wasn't the will of God. Maybe, you know, if it was, God would have done. I mean, there's a lot of reasons we would have reasoned it all out. Maybe God didn't choose for that time, for that boy to be healed. You know what I'm saying? It's easy to conclude that, oh, well, they tried. It mustn't be God's will. But let's not forget, a few minutes later, Jesus prays. Did God change his mind? That's my question. Oh, I'm not going to pray. There's a particular reason. My time of my favor is not here. And the day of salvation is not here for that little boy. Not right now. Oh, but Jesus is going to pray. Okay, yes, the time of my favor is here now. God's not double-minded about his will. It was always his will. Amen. The time of that little boy's favor was always there. The disciples just didn't know how to tap into the power of heaven the way Jesus knew. And remember, they asked, eventually they said, Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? Remember they asked? And they said, well, because of your unbelief. And he was pretty strong about him. He said, oh, perverse generation, oh, unbelieving generation, how long would I have to be with you? Because they couldn't get him healed. He just came from glory. I mean, you just came from heaven like that. I mean, glory, cloud, and Moses and Elijah, and I mean, God speaking, and you just come down. You also feel, man, perverse generation. Which unbelief. But he actually said, because of unbelief. But remember this, this kind doesn't come out except through prayer. And translators took fasting out, but I believe he said prayer and fasting. There's something about that, the prayer and fasting. Now, Jesus didn't have to run away and go, I've got to pray and fast. So he lived a lifestyle that heaven's open. Remember, I'm talking about the mind is renewed. The veil is out of the way. The glory is flowing through him. So he's not going, oh, this one's a big, big one. Oh, I've got to go to pray. No, Jesus is not walking like that. But he's trying to show that Peter and James and John the reality of where they're at. As you spend time with the Father, it doesn't change God's mind. Prayer and fasting will never change God's mind. It's not like, oh, well, now that you've done it all, worked hard enough and earned it, I will now heal. No, it just makes us, puts our heart in a place where we just, in a realm of faith, where we just believe, we now believe what God already wanted to do. So, you know, we had a prayer time, a fast time, like just fruit and vegetables for a week, and I just finished the fast. And faith is a funny thing. It's, when faith is there, sometimes you don't realize faith is there. I don't know if you ever noticed that. But we had a prayer and fasting time. I just didn't notice. But there's this lady, an Asian lady, that was looking for a hospital. Her mum was in hospital. And she gets lost in our area. The hospital's right around the bay on the other side. She's lost in our area. She sees our sign, Glorious Gospel Church. A street sign. To say this down this way. She used to be a Christian. She's not walking with the Lord, but she felt God say to her, go find that church. So she's desperate because her mum had some crazy thing take place that couldn't recognize what it was. Boils come all over her body like burns. They treated it like burns. They took her to the most specialist hospital in Sydney for burns unit, and they fully covered her like she was burnt all over. And anyway, she's desperate. It's Friday. It's a critical day. They reckon she touch and go. She could die. and she comes in to our building, finds it. Not easy to find our building, but she found it. Talking to our administrator, she's crying and saying, you know, I just walked in with my young son, 16-year-old boy. And as I walked in, she just told us the story. The mum's been put in hospital 5 days ago. They don't know what it is. And she boils all over. They're treating it like burns. Just came up over her body. And I said, well, let's just go and pray. She didn't even have the guts to ask it. But I said, well, let's go to the hospital and pray. So to cut a long story short, went to the hospital. Said to my son, Leon, be careful. Be aware that could be really shocking. Sometimes you go into certain situations, it's really horrific. Anyway, we walked in and she was blown up. Her neck was blown up, her lips all blown up, was totally covered with bandages all over her body, absolutely everything. And it was, you know, a horrific sight. So I walked in and I just said straight away, through an interpreter, because she was from Vietnam, I said, let her mum know that God didn't put this on her. And she's a Hindu background. She's not a Christian, the mum. Her young son's there, 25-year-old son. And I said, just tell her that God didn't put this on her. So she's interpreting. And that God's a good God. And we've seen miracles. We've seen people get healed. So just to build her faith, I just told her people get healed of scoliosis and people get healed of cancer and God wants to heal her. And just really simple. Then we just prayed a prayer, a simple prayer, took authority over this evil spirit and released healing. And it was really over quickly. Didn't feel anything powerful or anything. And I'm starting to walk out. And as I'm walking out, I'm outside with the lady that brought us in, her daughter. The son comes out and says, Mum spoke. She hadn't spoken for 4 or 5 days. She couldn't even speak. I didn't know that. And she said, when we came back in, she starts to speak and say she saw, this is a Hindu lady, saw a demon, ugly looking, she called it like a monster, on her bed with big fires. And when I pray, that's what she saw. She told me she saw. I said, what happened when we pray? She says, it went. I thought, oh, that's a good opportunity to tell her, well, it's gone. And I'm just going with it. I don't know what's happening. I say, hey, we just took authority of it, so it's gone. Now, trust God because you've been healed. Just thank God for your healing. So we rang the next day, and she was much better. Rang on Sunday, they took the bandages off. And I went back Tuesday. I got a photo of her. Went back Tuesday, and her skin, you couldn't tell except for a little bit of scar here. And she had been healed. Just amazing. Hindu lady. But there's nothing great faith about it. You know what I mean? Like, I just, well, let's go and pray. Let's just go and pray. Didn't have like, wow, I've got faith. I know God's going to do it. Just, let's go and pray. It's just that realm of faith. Sometimes you don't know when you've got it. You don't know when you do have it or when you don't have it. You know, it's just, we just got to obey. You don't go by feelings. I didn't feel extra spiritual, extra this, and wow, God has spoken, let's go do it. Just obeying. That's all. And that's all you have to do. Just obey what God has for us. Let's go to Isaiah 49 as we close. Isaiah 49. And I want to see miracles more readily and more consistent. We don't see it as readily as I want to see it. We've seen it over the years, here and there, but I think it's going to be an everyday lifestyle for every believer. Like it's happening all around the world, the church is getting hungry. Church is saying, God, we want to see the kingdom come in power, just like they did in the days of the Bible. It says here, pick it up really quickly from, I love verse 10. It's just a powerful key, I believe, for these things. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. God's going to lead us beside springs of water. If there's a massive river here, this is the picture I was getting when we were worshipping. A massive river, and I'm in a desert land, and I'm dying of thirst. I'm about to die to my last moments, and yet some of us don't have the courage or the confidence or the guts to even drink. Man, that would be a pity to die like that, eh? God's favour is poured out. God's grace is given. Salvation is all man. He's heard us and helped us. Because of our fears. Our fears of letting go. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the regions of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens! Rejoice, O earth! Burst into song, O mountains! For the Lord comforts His people and will have compassion on His afflicted one. But Zion says, you know who Zion is? The church. In Hebrews, it talks about Zion being the church. The church says this, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Have you ever felt like that sometimes? You go through seasons, dry seasons, you know? empty times when our hearts a bit empty. We just feel the Lord's forsaken me. The Lord doesn't hear me. The Lord's forgotten me. Now you might think, Lee, I've never said that, but maybe our lifestyle says it. If we don't spend time with God, we don't have a hunger to be with Him. That's actually saying, well, the Lord doesn't hear me anymore. He's really forgotten me. I don't have the hunger to be in His presence. I don't have a hunger to draw on Him, to go to Him. And look what the Lord says. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has just born? Think about that for a moment, please. One of our elders just gave birth and I went to the hospital, and one day old baby. And you know, people have babies in your church. Maybe anyone, any babies here? Little babies. Can the mother come with the baby? Is that all right? Even if there's mothers in that room, just a quick picture. Now, when you have mothers have give birth to babies, the furthest thing on our minds, the furthest thing on your mind, the furthest thing on a mother's mind, what's your name? Taryn. The furthest thing on Taryn's mind, any of our minds, would that Taryn would forsake her child and forget her. It's impossible, eh? I mean, God says after that he has to qualify himself, because he's speaking to us humans. Yes, even though you might forget, because some mothers have done that. In our lostness, in our depravity, some mothers have given up their babies. We know it's happening. God says, even though you have done it, I'll never do it. I can't imagine. Never, ever, never giving up on Evangeline, my little daughter. Furthest thought in my mind, furthest thought on Taryn's mind, she'd give up on this precious little, what's her name? Emma. Never, come on. God loves us more than Taryn loves Emma. More than you love your child. Doesn't even compare. God's trying to use comparison, because we've got to get it through our heads. Thanks, Taryn. And then he goes on to say this. He goes, see, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. In those days, in Jewish times, apparently I looked it up, and they used to engrave temples on their hands. The temple of Jerusalem and beautiful things, and they would engrave it with ink on something, and then put it onto there, and then use pins, tattoo system. And they would engrave images on the palm of their hands. And God's trying to use the custom of the day and say, you know what, I've engraved you on the palm of my hand. You are so close to me that you're part of me, and I'll never forget you. And he did that in Jesus, the palm of his hands. I think of us, the look at the palms of Jesus' hands, you'll see daylight through it. He'll never forget. He'll look at his hands, the palms of Jesus. We've been engraved in the palm of his hands. He'll never forget us. It doesn't matter how we feel. Oh, but I feel far. I feel forsaken. God doesn't. He's never done that to you. So if I can encourage us, then it says, your walls are ever before me. I've engraved you in the palm of my hand. I'll never forget you like a mother will never forget her daughter. I've engraved in the palm of my hand, but your walls are ever before me. I've looked up the word wall in the Hebrew. Guess what it means? Walls. It means walls. Our walls of fear, walls of insecurity, walls of discouragement, walls of brokenheartedness, walls of broken dreams, walls of I've tried that, didn't work, walls of I don't want to be a hypocrite, walls, all our walls, all our wrong mindsets, all our fear, our shame, our guilt, they're walls. Not on God's side, your walls are ever before me. God said, I want intimacy with you, but your walls are there. And God wants to break through. So if today's the day of salvation, let's respond to God's love and God's favour today. Let's not put it off. It's not, tomorrow will be fine. Today. And if I can have the musos come. And as the musos come up, if we can all bow our heads for a moment, please. If you haven't been walking with the Lord, and maybe you once knew the Lord, you did walk with the Lord, but you've sort of fallen away in your heart, and you're saying, Leo, I want to respond to God's love. I never knew that Jesus loved me so much. I never knew that God was so committed to me. And I want to respond to His love. Let's just bow our heads. And just slip your hand up if you say, Leo, please pray for me. I want to respond to His love right now. Right now. Slip your hand up. I want to come back to the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Don't put it off for tomorrow. Don't say, oh, next, I will. Thank you at the back there. Thank you. Even for the first time, you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord, but you say, you know, I've understood God's love for the first time. Or maybe I heard God's love before, now it's sinking in. I know I've got it, I'm ready, I have to do it. Thank you. Thank you there. Everybody else, thank you. Just put your hand up to accept Jesus for the first time as well. Thank you. You're accepting His love, His forgiveness, His grace, and God gives you the free gift of right standing with Him. The free gift of being a son and daughter. Imagine that. To as many as receive Him, He gave them the power to become sons and daughters of God. The right to become sons and daughters of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And as we pray, as we just worship God together, if it's okay, we're just going to stand up on our feet. But people that just want to do business with God, and those people that did lift their hands up, if you can come to my left, please. The ones that are saying, I want to come back home, or I want to make a decision for the first time. If you just come forward to my left, we're going to have a team here, the leadership team of this church is going to pray for you. And if there's areas in your life that you felt that I've kept pushing off, I kept thinking, later. But you know, hey, I need God's grace to break through into my life. I need God's favour, God's love to break into my life now. I've been putting walls up a little bit. We all do that from time to time, so don't think, oh, it's just you. We've all done it. We're not different from each other. I've done it. Every single person in this room has done it to God. But God's love is everlasting. Amen? He'll never forget us. Never forsake us. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you so much for your precious people. I thank you. You love them with such an everlasting love that our minds cannot comprehend. But Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you reveal it to us in our spirit this morning and ongoingly for the rest of our lives. That Father, more and more, for all the days of our life, will grow in the depth, the width and the height and the love of Christ. Father, pray your love break into our world right now, that we feel and your manifest love, your manifest presence right now, here and now, Lord. Father, if there's sickness in our bodies, Father, we just speak right now in the name of Jesus, your healing power, to be released in their bodies. Lord, we command the spirit of sickness and spirit of infirmity and every spirit that's causing the sickness, we command it to be gone in Jesus' name. We break the power of that in Jesus' name. Because of you, Lord, you bore our sicknesses, you carried our diseases, and we receive God's grace right now, Lord. Right now, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's worship together. And as we worship, if you want people to pray for you, just to come in agreement with you, and you just want to say, so be it to what God has said over your life. You just want to receive more of His favor. Come forward and we'll pray for you. God wants to do some amazing things in our lives.